Well, welcome everyone to Mill City. My name's Ashish. I'm the associate lead pastor here. A special welcome if you're with us for the first time. We are wrapping up our series called The Name Above All Names. So I'm excited to walk us through those passages this morning. But before we do, would you join me as a way to just center our hearts and minds on what God is doing in the space? Let's pray, and then we'll begin together. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are here, and you are holy. And Jesus, we want nothing more than to encounter you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you guide us through your word? Would you open up our hearts, help us be sensitive to your presence? Would you open up our ears, help us hear your voice? And Spirit, would you give us the courage to respond? To love your community, to love these neighborhoods, in your powerful name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this past month, my wife Anna and I have been introducing our little daughter Ava to solid foods. And there are solid foods she likes, like pumpkins and sweet potatoes. But the best food to introduce to her in this season has been blueberries. There's a picture of her on the screen here. Now, the thing I love about blueberries is, on one hand, it's a sweet little berry. And on the other hand, there's that little kick of acidity. And when Ava eats these blueberries, at first it's fine, but then all of a sudden you'll see her eyes kind of scrunch up and her neck kind of pull back and her gag, what's happening? And it is just the cutest thing to watch her go through it. But as, I know. But as I was watching her response, I realized that living in this world is kind of like eating a blueberry. And let me explain. It's this combination of the sweet and the sour. It's this combination of the beautiful and also the bitter. I think of my week. On one hand, we got to celebrate some dear friends graduating and getting their master's degrees. I went and watched How to Train Your Dragon, and if I could have bagpipes follow me all the days of my life, I would. It's amazing. My daughter Ava, she even began to say her first words, "Mama," just in time for Father's Day. And that's okay. I'm not going to hold it against her. But a lot of beautiful things happened this past week. A lot of beautiful things accompanied by the constant undercurrent of bitter news. I think of the wars in the Middle East. I think of the violence even in our own city last weekend. I even think of the story of the plane that crashed in India. And I didn't know anyone personally on that plane, but something about that happening in the country where I'm from, the country where I was born, and it weighed on me last week. And those are just the news stories that are reported on. This is not to talk about the messiness in my own life or the messiness in the lives of the people that I love. Can anyone resonate with this tension, living between the beautiful and also the bitter? And we know how the story ends. We know that Jesus will come back to make all the wrong things right, but while we live and wait for that moment, we're constantly pulled between the tension of the beautiful and the bitter, and that tension can feel so overwhelming. It can feel discouraging. It's exhausting to live in the middle. It can leave us feeling helpless. Like I said, this morning we're wrapping up our series called The Name Above All Names. And it's this phrase found in the book of Philippians, where Paul, an early church leader, he writes that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And what we've studied this series is that Jesus is the name above all names, a name full of authority and power, the name of God in human form come to be with us. But before Jesus was the name exalted to the highest place, we see people throughout the Old Testament attribute different names to God. And sometimes it's because God actually reveals one of God's names. And other times it's because God acts in a way that shows something that's true about the character of God. And what I find so fascinating is that God often chose to reveal God's name to people caught in the tension between the beautiful and the bitter. In the midst of the messiness, God reminds the people where God is and who God is. And that's true even of our passage this morning. And in my opinion, this name today is the most powerful, the most personal name of God. The name we're looking at today is Yahweh Rapha. I am the God who heals you. And when I think of the tension between the bitter and the beautiful, this is the characteristic of God that I cling to the most. And so as we read these passages, I'd encourage us to ask a couple questions. First, what do these passages say about the character of God? What does it mean that God is our healer, that God is Yahweh Rapha? But then second, what do these passages mean for us as people made in the image of God with the purpose of joining God's work of restoration in the world that God loves? And so if you have a Bible or an app, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22, that's where we'll begin. But before we get there, just to orient ourselves to where we are in the story, a few chapters before Exodus 15, we see that the people of Israel are set free from Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses, they are led out towards the land that God promised them. But before they get there, they encounter the Red Sea, which wouldn't have been an urgent problem other than Pharaoh and his army decide to go back on what they promised and ride out to go and capture the people again. And so now the Israelites are trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. But just like God does over and over through the Old and New Testament, God provides. And he uses Moses to miraculously part the Red Sea. And so the Israelites are able to cross through on dry land, but then the Red Sea comes back and covers Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. It's this miraculous story of God's provision and God's protection. And the people are so moved that they begin to sing. And that's what we read in the first part of chapter 15. They begin singing this song, and the song ends with the lines, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver he has hurled into the sea." It's this beautiful miracle to propel them on their journey. But then immediately after that, they begin running into problems. And so we're going to begin in verse 22. This is after this song. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." Maybe you've looked up and noticed that there is quite a lot of stained glass in this room. But that picture is from this passage. That passage is what led the people to name this church Elim Church, with the legacy of being an oasis in the city. But before they get to the oasis, talk about the people of Israel going through a road full of tension. Where just a few days ago, the last thing they wanted to see was water. Now this is all that they long for. And when they finally get to the water, they find out that it's bitter. They call it Marah. Marah is Hebrew for bitter. And while I doubt that many of us have been to that exact location in the Middle East, I imagine that many of us have been to a Marah at some point in time. A situation that makes you scrunch your eyes in discomfort or gag with disgust. A circumstance that feels defeating, where you come face to face with the bitterness of living in a broken world. I often find that the maras in life are unexpected. It's the unexpected diagnosis. It's the unexpected end of a friendship or a relationship. It's the unexpected loss of a loved one or a job. It's the unexpected phone call or the news that turns your whole world upside down. And sometimes our stay in Mara can be temporary. And other times it can feel like we're stuck there for years on end. When you think of places of Mara, is there something that comes to mind? Maybe as you think of Mara, you realize I'm there right now. Or maybe someone you love is there right now. I find it interesting how the word for bitter in Hebrew is also found at the very beginning of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, it's used to describe the life of the Israelite people under the oppression of Egypt. The author writes, they, or the Egyptians, made the Israelites' lives bitter with harsh labor. And so think of this picture of bitterness. Imagine the people. They thought they had just escaped Egypt. They thought they saw their enemy hurled into the sea. But now they're back. They're back to a place of bitterness. They're back to a place of helplessness. Only this time, they're caught in the desert. It's no wonder the people start complaining. And I don't blame them. I mean, they've been walking through the desert for 3 days without water, and I complain when I have to walk to my mailbox and there's no air conditioning on the way. But where is God in times of Mara? God is with them, and God provides. This passage goes on to talk about this test that God is giving them. And last month, we talked about how often when you see test in the Bible, this is not kind of a pass or fail test that might come to mind, but tests often are meant to show what's true. A test shows what's true. And I think that's what we see here in this passage. The test is meant to show what's true of the people. We see this test a number of times in the Old Testament. I think it's important that this test is held between the geographical locations of Egypt and Elam. It's almost as if God is saying, are you metaphorically going to choose to go back to Egypt, a place of captivity, a place of death? Or are you going to choose to move towards Elam, a place of freedom and a place of life? The road to life wasn't going to be easy. Even in this story, the road going to Elam involved going through a desert. It involved experiencing bitterness. But would the people stay true to Yahweh? The test was going to show what's true of the people. But the test would also show what's true of God. If they followed the road to life, they would discover along the way that God is the one who heals them, that God is their healer. This is where we get that Hebrew word, Yahweh, Rapha. Yahweh, the word that points to how God was and is and forever will be, this unchanging God, Yahweh, Rapha, this unchanging God is your healer, the one who heals you. It's such a powerful name. It points to the unchanging God who has authority to make all the wrong things right. And it's also such a personal name. Earlier this week, I was woken up to the sound of the bathtub running at 4 a.m. And I knew that meant only one thing, that we had a child who had made a mess of herself. And it turns out that Ava had thrown up. And whenever Ava is feeling sick, I'm quick to look around and ask who the adult is in the room. And I'm inclined to agree with Ava's first words of mama. Mama is the adult in the room. But the truth is, and those who care for children can attest to this, when a child is feeling sick, you see how helpless they are. You see how hurt they are, and all you want to do is draw close. Now is not the time to let my germ-avoidant self wait for Anna to clean Ava up. But you get out of bed, and you draw close. And that's why I love this name of God. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, not only powerful, but personal. It reminds us that we serve a God who draws close, yes, in the beautiful oasis of Elam, and a God who draws close in the bitter places of Mara. A God who is not afraid of the muck and the mess of humanity, but steps toward it and can do something about it. Ultimately, we see this personal and powerful name embodied in Jesus, God in human form, come to be with us. And you could flip through the Gospels, and pretty much every page you turn, Jesus is healing something. Sometimes Jesus is healing physically. Sometimes Jesus is healing spiritually. Sometimes Jesus is healing the divides between people. Sometimes Jesus is healing the divides in people. The shame or the doubt or the guilt that keep them from entering a loving relationship with Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, you see that Jesus embodies Yahweh Rapha wherever he goes. And there are so many stories that we could pick from, but as I was thinking about this morning, I was drawn to a passage that I tend to forget about because it's about an unnamed widow and an unnamed son. And this passage is in Luke chapter 7. And this whole section is about Jesus healing, but this is what Luke chapter 7, verse 11 accounts. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the board they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us.' They said, 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." Another beautiful story. And what you'll notice throughout the Old and New Testament is often the names of towns, they have meanings behind those names. And that's true in this passage. The name of the town Nain, which this passage is set in, Nain comes from the Hebrew word that means beautiful. But you read this story, and Nain starts out far from beautiful for this widow. I would say that this widow is stuck not at the gates of Nain, but this widow is stuck at the gates of Mara. An unexpected loss, a circumstance that feels defeating. Now, this is not her first day in Mara. She first lost her husband, and now she's back again, losing her only son. While the Jewish culture at that time outpaced the ancient world in caring for orphans and widows, to lose both her husband and son would have been devastating. In that ancient society, she had just lost her protection and her provision, so at best, she faced a life of poverty. And at worst, she faced a life of death. The town may be called beautiful, yet I believe this widow was in Mara. Yet where is Jesus? In the tension of the beautiful and the bitter, Jesus is present. Notice how Yahweh Rapha, Jesus, responds. It says in verse 13, his heart went out to her. The Greek word that's used to translate that phrase literally means Jesus was moved with compassion. And this is not like a surface level pity. This is a bowel-churning ache for this widow. And where Jesus is present, so is his power. He goes up and he touches the board and he raises this young man back to life. Jesus takes this place of Mara and turns it into the Garden of Elam, a place of beauty and life. And the people are in awe. I love what they say. They say, "God has come to help his people." Of course, they thought that Jesus was just another great prophet, like Moses or Elijah, but that God was working through. But Luke is encouraging the readers to see that literally God in the flesh has come to help the people. Of course, the people in the crowd didn't know the depth to which Jesus did truly come to help the people. This resurrection wasn't about making sure this young man stayed alive on earth, because this young man would go on to die, and so would his mother. This miracle wasn't about just making sure people were alive on earth. This miracle was a sign that pointed to the true reason that Jesus was here. That Jesus came to deliver everyone from the captivity of sin and the stronghold of death. That Jesus came to provide resurrection for everyone. But that beautiful reality, to bring that to fruition, Jesus had to go through a cross. To bring that beautiful reality into fruition, Jesus had to experience the bitter sting of sin and death. The things that separated us from a loving God. In fact, this other stained glass window over here on my left, it is this picture of Jesus in the garden before he goes to the cross, where he is about to face the bitter sting of sin and death. But what I love about how they constructed this room is, on one hand you have bitterness, on one hand you have the beauty, but in the center you have the cross. As a reminder that we serve a God who is with us in that tension, a God who stepped down, a God who died, but also a God who rose again. And in his resurrection, we now are invited into a fullness of life that we can experience now, and a fullness of life that we will experience forever when Jesus returns. Amen. The true depth of Jesus' healing is explained in the final book of Revelation, where we encounter yet another garden and even more water. It says this in Revelation: "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He has come to help his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he goes on to say, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Not water that's bitter, but water that is life. And it doesn't stop at the physical and the relational or spiritual healing. In the next chapter, we read even more about this water. The author says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Yahweh Rapha, the powerful and personal name of God. "I am the God who heals you." And when I think about living in this tension between the beautiful and the bitter, isn't that what we need? Isn't that who we need? A God who can heal the brokenness in our individual lives. A God who can heal the relationships that are wounded. A God who can heal the violence in our city. A God who is working in every nation in this world, making all things new. A God who can take the places of Mara and turn them into the beautiful springs of Elim. So what about today? What does this mean for us as we have studied this name, Yahweh Rapha? Because it's a beautiful picture to look forward to, but we still are caught in the tension of the beautiful and the bitter. Sometimes scholars talk about the kingdom being here, but not fully yet. Yes, the kingdom of God is here. Healing is happening. Restoration is happening. God is making the wrong things right. Yet healing will fully come. Full restoration, full healing will be fully realized when Jesus returns. So in this messy middle, we encounter both the beautiful and the bitter. Moments where God heals and moments where the healing or provision doesn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Moments where we still have to come face to face with the places of Mara in this world. I don't want to pretend to have answers to why. Why does it happen one way or another? And these passages don't give us an answer to why. But Scripture does give us an answer to where. Where is God in places of Mara? God is with us. God is with you. God is present. As I've walked in Mara, as I've walked alongside others in Mara, one of the biggest tensions that's brought up is loneliness. It's isolating to walk through Mara. It can feel disorienting, discouraging. I can walk around feeling unseen and unknown. Yet where is God in places of Mara? Where is Jesus when what I thought should have been a season of beauty turns out to be anything but that? Yahweh Rapha is with us. And God can hold the laments and the grumblings, the frustration and the anger, the moments where we're crying out, God, it's not fair. And it's not that God just holds it and just kind of pats us on the back and says, okay, get it out, get it out, get it out. It's going to be fine. But Scripture shows us that God is like a loving parent who runs to his children and wraps them so tightly and sits with them and weeps with them. Says, I know it's not fair. I know this hurts. I know this is not how you thought it would be. God sits there and God holds us and God weeps with us. Where is God? God is present. And who is God? God is our healer. Sometimes the healing is miraculous. Sometimes the healing is what I need just to get through the day. When it comes to praying for healing, I can be tempted to think that healing is now or never. But that's not what we see in Scripture. Healing is not now or never. Healing is now or future. And if we choose to give our lives to Jesus, we can trust in the future hope when Jesus returns and the old order of things has passed away. Friends, God absolutely answers prayer now. And I've witnessed stories of healing. I have watched sicknesses vanish, and I don't even understand how. I have watched marriages heal and be restored. I have watched adult children step back into their families and be reconciled to their family. I've seen how God works through prayer, and God works through medicine, and God works through therapy, and God works through community. I've seen God work through some of you in your everyday spaces to provide healing for those in your life. We can claim all healing as God's healing. So I've been part of praying for healing, and I've seen miracles, but I've also been a part of praying for healing, and it hasn't ended up the way I wanted the healing to end up. And even though I know that there will be healing when Jesus returns, it doesn't make the pain and disappointment of that moment any less real. But it also doesn't make this characteristic of God any less true. So when it comes to Yahweh Rapha, I think there are a couple invitations. First, I wonder if there's an invitation to cling to the unchanging nature of God. Where is the Spirit empowering you to cling to the unchanging nature of God, a God who is your healer? Maybe when you think of your life, you think of a place of physical healing. Maybe you think of a place of relational healing. Maybe it's a place of spiritual healing where you know that there's a lie or stronghold that has taken root in your life and you need healing or freedom from that. Maybe when you think of healing, you think of your neighborhood. Maybe you think of someone who is going through a place of Mara and you're wondering, God, I am holding on to hope for that person because they don't have the strength to hold on to hope for themselves. Where is the Spirit empowering you to cling to the unchanging nature of God who is your healer? And we need the Spirit's strength to do this because often this is beyond my own capacity. So where is the Spirit empowering you to cling to the unchanging nature of God? And then if God is our healer, and if we are made in the image of God, where is the Spirit empowering you to be a vessel of God's healing? The name Yahweh Rapha reminds us that in the middle of the beautiful and bitter, God is our healer and empowers us to be vessels of God's healing. Reminder, we are not the healers. We are not the saviors. But we can be vessels of God's healing. People that follow the example of Jesus. We can be people who are present. People who let the Holy Spirit stir our hearts with compassion and courage to notice what God is doing and to join that work of restoration in the world that God loves. We can be people who let the Spirit stir in us so that we actually show up in person to someone who needs it. The Holy Spirit stir in us to bypass the 2-second text and actually call someone. I know that's unpopular these days, but actually calling someone. We can let the Spirit stir in our heart to actually pray alongside someone, intercede for them when they don't have the words to intercede for themselves. We can let the Spirit stir in our hearts so that we can take that next action step when it comes to that area of justice that you feel the Spirit stirring in your life. You feel the Spirit stirring and saying, hey, I am making the wrong things right in this area. Are you going to join me in that? We're empowered to be vessels of God's healing to a world that God loves. And we don't do it alone because Jesus is one who is present. And so when we step into those spaces, we can trust that Jesus is there and will give us the wisdom on the next step to take. So where is the Spirit empowering you to be a vessel of God's healing? And maybe in parentheses, to whom? Is it to a classmate or neighbor? Is it to a patient, a family member? Would we be people that follow the presence of Jesus towards others and trust God with the next step from there? So the series, at least for me, it's been really powerful to study the names of God, God who is our provider, God who is our shepherd, the God who sees, God who is our healer, the God who sets us apart, the God who makes us holy. And I'd encourage you, if you have time, to come back to the 5 p.m. tonight. And we're going to have a time of worship. There's not going to be a sermon. We're actually going to take time to hear from a few members in our community as they share stories of how they have been clinging to the unchanging nature of God. And I can assure you, none of these stories have a tight bow at the end of them. These people are faithfully trying to follow God in the midst of the beautiful and the bitter. And so would you come join us 5 p.m.? There's air conditioning, so come join us in the sanctuary tonight. With all the meaning of town names of Nain and Mara and Elam, I decided to look up the meaning of Minneapolis. And it comes from the Dakota word for water. And when I think of Yahweh Rapha, I know that God is stirring up something in the waters in Minneapolis. I know that Yahweh is providing for those who are at the end of their rope. Yahweh is taking places of deep division in families and bringing peace. Yahweh is shepherding people through the darkest valleys and giving them hope. Yahweh is bringing healing to the brokenhearted and the sick. Yahweh is taking the places of bitterness and replacing it with places of sweetness, of beauty, and life. And Yahweh is empowering his people to be vessels of his presence everywhere we go. Joining God in restoring all things, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done in Minneapolis as it is in heaven. Amen. I was thinking of a way to end this series, and I was led to this prayer by St. Francis of Assisi. And I love this prayer because it truly embodies, if this is the characteristic of God, then what does it mean to be made in the image of God and be vessels of his character everywhere we go? And so as a way to end, as a way to step into our time of communion and worship, would you stand as you're able, and would we read this prayer together as we close? So this is a prayer by St. Francis. Would you read this with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. You may be seated.